My name is Jeff Kennan, and this is Cross Driven Evangelism. I am a lone Texas person from Texas Tech University. You've probably heard of that. We've been making national news lately. So for stuff going on with our football program. So anyway, if you keep up with that sort of junk. Well, good deal. Well, glad y'all are here. We'll discuss some stuff, and hopefully it's helpful stuff. I mean, that's the thing. I know y'all are kind of like overload on things. I mean, it's like how much information can you possibly take in so many days and not just completely brain explode and do something with it? And I guess that's the thing that needs to happen anytime a conference, any stuff that I go to, is I try to write down at least one or two things that I need to kind of work on maybe or think about more immediately. And then there are several things maybe I say, you know, when it comes down the line, I need to kind of dwell on these things because you can't do everything. It's kind of a process of all this stuff. Cross-driven evangelism. Well, I got that. I've done some stuff specifically along the realms of a theology of the cross. And so some things that have come to me that have shaped kind of who I am and how I kind of do things, and it's kind of shaped by that. It's taken 5 or 6 years to really kind of deal with some stuff. So it hasn't been really a quick sort of fix, but it's really something that God's just kind of been working on me about. I am not, man, when it comes to sharing my faith and ministering and caring for people and being committed to people, caring for them, being involved with them, going to them, being intentional, it is still sometimes really hard for me to do. And any time that I do it right, it's by the grace of God. And when I fail, it's by the grace of God that I keep on going. So I think I think the good thing is we're fellow strugglers and being compelled to do what God wants us to do. I think the first thing to visit with before we just really look at some passages of scriptures really we're going to look at. And there's not necessarily a bunch of how-to things. I'm like, here's one sort of deal, as much as there's some things to maybe motivation, but maybe some heart issues. For me personally, I don't think it's not necessarily all the time. I don't think it's necessarily all the time that we don't know what to do as much as it is some issues of the heart for us, or at least for me. Because when you get some heart things right, you get some passion things right in your life, we tend to seek out the how-tos. We may not, you know, when I got married, I'd never been married before. I didn't know how to do some things. Still don't know how to do some things. Still working on some things. If my wife was here, she'd tell you, we'll be married 20 years this year. And so there's still some things I'm figuring out. I still don't know how to load the dishwasher right. And I don't know how to do some things. And marriage takes work. But I wanted to do those things because there was a sense of passion, a sense of love. And so it wasn't just empty sort of things that we do. And so I don't want that to become something. I want the gospel, and this, when I think of cross-driven evangelism, I think of something that's real and that we're impassioned about, where it won't look like some sort of empty ritual sort of thing that we're sharing with somebody just so we can say that we did it. But it's something that's from a heart that's impacted us. And I think that's the chief thing, is having to do with passion. What are you passionate about? I think people want to see that you're passionate about some things. There's a story goes about Benjamin Franklin. He used to love to listen to George Whitefield preach. George Whitefield was a guy from England, and he was one of the great preachers. In fact, kind of one of the ones from the First Great Awakening in the days of Jonathan Edwards and those sort of things. Though it was England, he would come over here and preach some. And Benjamin Franklin, you say, I love to go hear George Whitefield preach. I love to hear him. But people would comment to Benjamin Franklin, but you don't believe anything he says. I mean, why do you like to go hear him? Because, I mean, you don't even believe him. He goes, no, I don't believe him, but he believes what he says. He just wanted to go hear somebody that believes so much in something. And so I think sometimes that comes to passion, and it's not losing the sense of wonder of the gospel. There's a story goes by a guy by the name of Gypsy Smith, and Gypsy Smith was a revivalist, preached for something 80-something years, and they asked him, how do you keep going day in and day out? I mean, you've been preaching this long since you were a teenager, and how do you do it? How do you keep going? And he says, I never lost the wonder. I mean, sometimes I know in my own personal life, it can become a thing to where it's just almost just kind of a matter of my Christian life can be a theological statement, rather than something that I know what God has done for me. And it can be something where it just becomes just something I do. And we kind of lose, we kind of forget what's done. So I want to say, just start off, that really I think this is more a thing of driven, passion driven. The cross will drive us to be more passionate, but also lead us in some crazy places. So I want us to pray together. And by the way, if there's questions about, okay, what about this? What about that? Or just say, I want to interject. That's fine. Cause I want it to be helpful things. But we're going to look at some passages of Scripture, and hopefully that will just kind of push us a little bit and propel us to do some things that we might not have, I don't necessarily may not have thought about. But what does following a crucified Savior, I guess that's a question we need to ask. What does it do to follow a crucified Messiah? When you follow Him, where does He lead you? Where does He lead you? And what does He want you to do? What does it mean to be driven by that? And so anyway, let's pray together, because unless God speaks to us, this thing here won't be happening. So let's pray. Father, thank You for today and for just these brief few minutes that we can share together and learn from each other to grow. And I pray that You would speak to us, that You continue to speak to my own heart in regards to these issues and what it means to follow You. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, when it comes to cross-driven evangelism, let me say this first of all, that bottom line is this. For us to be passionate about something, for that to do that, I think the key is that we're going to have to be people who really begin to understand more and more of the gospel and the cross. In fact, it's been said, Jerry Bridges wrote, that it's important that we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day. There's a guy by the name of Tim Keller. Tim Keller is also, he wrote one of the best-selling books of The Reason for God. Tim Keller, he goes through six steps, in which he talks about six steps in reaching a postmodern world with the gospel. And he says the very first thing you need to do is gospel realization. In other words, we need to continue to let the gospel sink down into us and change who we are. The gospel is not just for lost people, it's for us. All right? That's what it's all about. The cross, everything that really, what the Bible centers around, what it's about is about the good news of Jesus Christ. Who He is, who He was, what He's done on the cross. That's really what it's about from the beginning to the end. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you begin to see hints of the Christmas story even then, about Jesus beginning to make a way, about God beginning to make a way for Him to call back His people and to make right what was wrong. And ultimately He does this in the cross. I mean, that's what Scripture is about. It's pretty central about that. That it's about who Jesus is. When Jesus was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He said He began to explain the Scriptures to them and how it taught of who Jesus was, how it taught of who He was. Explain the Scriptures. That wasn't the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. This is what their hearts burned within them. Because He would explain. So pretty much the Scriptures really about this is about the gospel, about what happened on the cross. And we need to continue to let ourselves know about that all of the time. Otherwise, we kind of forget. We kind of forget what that is. So we need to kind of realize it more and more. Tim Keller says, if you think you know the gospel, you probably don't. He says, but if you think you don't know it, you probably know more than you think you do. We just need to understand. And here's somewhat of a homework assignment for you. Man, know it. Now, I'm not talking about, and I know there are, and I'm not disagreeing necessarily with formulas. There's the Roman road. There's the bridge illustration. There's all that. That's fine and dandy. But with some people that I'm running across with on campus at Tech and things, some of that is quick and nice, but I really want to encourage you that you know it in its entirety. That means starting from Genesis and going to Revelation. Because some people, how do you put creation? And I kind of consider it worldview evangelism. You need to start with creation really first. If God created everything and going through there, but also reminding yourself of the fact that you are, man, if you want to realize that sense of passion and have that, then I think it's going to come for us understanding the gospel, how much we need to preach it to ourselves every day and understand that more and more. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and just memorize that. And just think over those. Go through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. In fact, you can go through parts of Galatians. Look at Colossians, the first chapter, where it talks about we have been moved, we have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Meditate on those things. Know that. Be able to explain that. But put it in, not to explain it to somebody, but to bring it in. One of the concerns I have is that we really don't know truly and fully really what the gospel means, the good news. We know, well, Jesus died for us, or Jesus died and He loves us, and that's true. But to be able to explain that, even how that fits in with all of eternity and with all of time, and especially when our country becomes more multicultural, and there's more things coming in, and there's more international students on campus. I can't start with Jesus loves you, or Jesus died for you, because that's great. Why did He have to die? Lots of people died on the cross, right? Jesus wasn't the first person to die on the cross. In fact, two other people died. What made Him so significant that anybody else died on the cross? And why did He have to suffer? And who was Jesus? What makes a big difference? If Jesus is who He said He was, then when He died on the cross made a big difference. Plus what happened in the resurrection made a big difference. And why did He have to do that to begin with? Because what happened in creation? What happened at the fall? And so begin to explain this more to yourself over and over again and begin to think through those things. I think would be tremendously helpful for us to realize that, because it's through those words, it's just really through that gospel message that really and truly that these fruits in our lives begin to take place. I mean, it's that which we're saved, but that's in which God continues to work in us and through us by His grace. And so it's something we're proclaiming, but it's also something that we become. And so it's just kind of what kind of drives us there with that stuff. And so we become impassioned about it. It's this cross drives us to do what we're going to do. Let me give you an illustration of driven. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to Scripture. Philippians chapter 1. As you know, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi there, and he's in prison while he's doing so. And starting with verse 12 there, I want you to see something about Paul, that he is pretty much a gospel-centered, cross-driven sort of person. And what is important to him, what has given him the passion. Look, he says, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. He's encouraging him. He says, I want you to know, yeah, you know I'm in prison, because, you know, if you have a leader and he's in prison, and this is the new church, the early church, and your leader and the person who started the church and helped be there, and he's in prison, you're thinking, well, okay, this is kind of a new thing here. Because nowadays we have, you know, understand martyrs and all that sort of stuff. We say go, but this time they had to be encouraged with that. That's why I wrote to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. No, this is for the sake of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. And so he says, I want you to know what's really happened has served to advance the gospel. What's really happened because of my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Why do they know that? Because one, he told them, and the word had gotten around throughout the whole imperial guard. This is why Paul is here. He won't keep quiet about it. It says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. His imprisonment has encouraged others. He says, some indeed and preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, what does Paul rejoice in? He is rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is advancing. And because the gospel is advancing, it's costing him. There are some who are preaching the truths of Christ, but they are doing so in order to cause Paul harm. And Paul says, so what? They're still preaching the truth, and that I rejoice. Paul says, I'm in chain together. I'm chained and I'm stuck here in this place where I really didn't necessarily want to be, but I rejoice in that because why? What's really happened to me has served to advance the gospel. His whole life ambition was wrapped up into that. Why? Because if you go and read Philippians chapter 3, he says, knowing Christ is everything. Knowing Christ is far much more better than anything else that has come my way. All the other things are like refuse, dung. It's compared to knowing Christ, this is the ultimate thing. It is what has driven him. That's what has caused him to do what he wants to do, by because of what God had done for him. He did not get over the fact of what Christ has done for him. He has never gotten over that. So even though he's enchained and he's stuck in a place he didn't think he should be, or in a difficult place, that served to advance the gospel. Now here's what I want to encourage you with. If your ambitions are to make him known, then if you feel like you're stuck in a class that you weren't supposed to be in, or if you're stuck in a job that you maybe didn't want to looking for, but hey, I've got to have money, so I'm stuck in this job, or maybe I'm stuck doing this in this study group instead of the other one, or whatever the case may be, maybe I'm stuck. Maybe we need to realize that you being stuck somewhere could be a result of you an opportunity to advance the gospel. Paul was stuck in a place and in chains, but he says really what's happened here is a result for this, the gospel to advance. It's a totally different way of thinking of this ambition, this cross-drivenness to think I'm stuck somewhere where I don't really necessarily want to be. I'm stuck in line at Walmart for 6.5 hours. It just feels like it. I know it's really not. It's just 3 minutes, but still, okay? They say it's fast. Okay. But instead we think we're stuck somewhere or I'm delayed here or delayed there. Do we really trust in God enough to know that maybe if our ambition, maybe it's this point in time that God wants us, He's orchestrating some stuff. But when we're passionate about what God is doing and who He is, and the gospel is beginning to transform us, then naturally we begin to think, okay, maybe these are opportunities to begin to speak that. Yes, sir.
In the NASB, it's kind of interesting. There's 12 action notes. That my circumstances were turned out for the greater progress, the greater process of the gospel. So even acknowledging that the forwarding of the gospel, the progress of the gospel is greater than all the stuff, the other stuff. It's greater than whether I go to jail or not. It's greater than whether people want to keep me in jail or not by preaching His name and letting me get blamed for it.
Mm-hmm.
And with you talking about being stuck, and with our speaker talking about missing opportunities, I have to confess to you guys. When I was an undergrad at State, I took arts and humanities class, and I chose this New Testament class. And these New Testament classes had a little bit of everybody. Class members were. We had Christians in it, we had Jewish kids in it, we had a couple atheists in it. And we had this professor that very hypocritically and very, very closed-mindedly wanted to teach this New Testament class and teach New Testament from what he claimed was a purely academic, a purely literature-based mindset. Let's use the New Testament as a textbook purely. And so his claim was, okay, let's take the spiritual aspects of Christianity only out of it. What he really meant was, let's forward every other religion that uses this New Testament and bash the Christian angle. That's what he ended up doing with the class. And many of us were very frustrated with it across religious lines. The Jewish kids were as frustrated as the Christians and were as frustrated as the atheists. But I made the mistake of a couple of the other kids of other religions. I got mad at the final paper because when turned it into the final paper, it was supposed to compare Christianity to Gnosticism, which is kind of like what we think of it as agnostic. It's about like that. Everywhere that, in my paper, everywhere that I wrote Christianity, capital C, he pluralized it and lowercased it like a grammar edit. And everywhere that I wrote Gnosticisms, he singled it out. Made it a single word. So, and then made notes on my paper about it. If I didn't write the paper like this, I wouldn't have a paper. So, in my young, you know, no one's going to tell me, you know, no one's going to force me to bash my faith with grade. I just didn't do the paper. I just let myself take the class. I just refused to do the paper. But what I failed at more than the class. I missed more than enough to further the gospel. I missed an opportunity to write a paper. It still said what needed to be said, and the tone that would be graded by the professor in a way that would honor God. I failed to try to do that. And I failed that big time by the fact that I was the only Christian and not the only student who made that decision. The atheist making that decision, no big deal. The Jewish kids making that decision, not as much of a big deal. Me making that decision? And I knew I made that decision when one of my friends who is a Christian, who took the class with me, hey, how'd you do on the paper? I decided not to do the paper. And he got mad. And he forced me to read his paper. He forced me. I read his paper, right? And reading his paper proved to me it wouldn't have been that hard. It wouldn't have been that hard to write a paper that honored God that still got a paper. It wouldn't have been that hard to write a paper that compared New Testament stuff, academically, and still honored God.
Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's a hard thing we live in. It's just a whole other frame of reference for us. And that's why, and that comes back to why we have to know the gospel inside and outside for our own personal sake of knowing that. Because otherwise we become more like Pharisees than we realize some days. And that's a hard thing to swallow. But sometimes we do. Because we think that we have earned it. And we think that we deserve it. And we forget that it's by God's grace and mercy that we are where we are. And so when you receive it that way, it leads to some incredible humility. Let's move along. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, which is some of Paul's incredible statements on the cross. And kind of where some of this kind of comes, and I'll make some points here about the cross being obviously the message for us to understanding it, but also the cross. I want to highlight something too. Is cross is not just the message, but it's the method. it's not just the message, but it's the method. That you're going to see here of what Paul talks about some. So anyway, look in chapter 1, starting with verse 17, and look at what Paul writes here. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, what, not with words of eloquent wisdom. What do you think Paul was talking about there? When he says, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Now, somewhat helps to know the culture of the day a little bit. But what do you think he's referring to there? Because in chapter 2, he's going to say basically the same sort of thing. You may want to take a stab. It's free. It's not even for a grade. Okay. All right. Yeah. Just being one of them. They had in those days those who were big on wisdom, debaters, scholars, those who could really speak really well. And they would debate about really somewhat insignificant things compared, well, not necessarily insignificant things, how to be happy, perhaps. Maybe in our days would be how to have a better life at this, how to make more money, and that's all fine and dandy and good. But Paul says, I didn't come with that eloquent speech as ever, if trying to highlight me. What I came to say, wanted to highlight, and the way I wanted to say it, I wanted to highlight the message more than I did the way that I said it. Lest the cross be emptied of its power. It's almost like a different, I'm not going to go around doing the same, the ways of the world in order to communicate this. I'm going to do this in ways that highlight the message more than anything. And then he goes on, verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In other words, it was a foolish message. And why wouldn't it be? Because though today we see crosses on steeples and we see people wearing cross necklaces, in that day you would have never seen that. C.S. Lewis writes that he says, basically, crosses started showing up on necklaces in churches about the time that people forgot exactly what the crucifixion really did mean. Crucifixion was basically a method of execution, but it was the shame attached to crucifixion that was worse than the death. See, a lot of people have suffered, but the suffered and also to be rejected, it was a very humiliating thing, especially for Romans. In fact, a Roman citizen would never be crucified. They were taught that basically crucifixion was something that if you were a child or a woman or a person of respect, you shouldn't even look on crucifixion. You shouldn't think about it. It should be from the mind. It was just a very degrading sort of thing. So to come back and say crucified Messiah is completely foolish. Those two words don't go together. It's like saying godly rapist. That doesn't match together. I mean, it's that sort of shame that's attached to that. And so when Paul says the word of the cross is folly, he says, well, of course it is. It's foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he goes on, this will have, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That passage is taken of Isaiah, where it looked very promising at that time for Israel to ally themselves with this particular country in order to become stronger so another country wouldn't attack them. And basically Isaiah said, don't do that. And he says, well, that's stupid. And he goes back to, well, who are you trusting? He says, so where's the one who is wise? Verse 20, where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Is not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Where it says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What he's saying is, Jews demanded signs. Jews were looking for something that was a miraculous. They wanted another Exodus. They wanted the waters to part. They wanted something incredible to happen. They wanted the miraculous. They wanted miracles. They wanted signs to come. They wanted things that would just, oh, come on, when are we going to, you know, they, even at the end, and even in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said, okay, now are we going to restore the kingdom? Now are we going to kind of kick tail and take names? Now is it about time for us to do it? They're missing the point. And so therefore it was a stumbling block, meaning crucified. No, this isn't part of the game plan. This isn't it. No, it was a stumbling block to them. That's not what they were looking for. And for the Greeks or the Gentiles, it was foolishness because of the fact that they were looking for something. What philosopher, what philosophy, what sort of age going to have a crucified Messiah? What's the point? So It's foolishness to them. So it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Where does our boasting come from? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It says, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, the important thing, here's why we need to know the message of the cross. The greatest need of the world, we need to change the questions. What is the greatest need of people? What is it that there's greatest need? Well, their greatest need is righteousness, sanctification, redemption. The greatest need is in right standing of God. We have a holy, wrathful God, and their greatest need is that. It's not necessarily how to have a better life, how to make more money, how to get along with your family. That's fine and dandy. That takes care of itself. The greatest need is the fact that we're alienated from God. The greatest need that we have, therefore, that can be matched is this word of the cross, this message of the gospel. The reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel in Romans in a day when all sorts of other philosophy, all sorts of things are saying, okay, that's crazy, because he goes on to say it's the power of God in which we must be saved. That's the message that we have to continue to understand. We'll never completely understand it. We'll never go beyond it, but we should continue to gain a more profound understanding of it. And this is where I think it leads us. Here's where I'm going to think it's going to lead us. This understanding this cross, more and more of what happened, what Jesus coming to become flesh, became one of us, made himself nothing, emptied himself, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not take advantage of his godness. That's what that means. He did not take advantage of it. Where I think this theology of the cross, this idea of this cross-centered evangelism, that it's our message, but it's also the method, where that's going to push us, can be demonstrated. Are any of y'all familiar with Mission Arlington and Mission in Arlington, Texas? You may or may not be familiar with it. There's a lady named Miss Tilly. Several years ago, in fact, years and years and years ago, she was a missionary, and they were, I forget where they were. But her and her husband decided to move back to Arlington. They did so. And so there's some low-income housing apartments in that area, as there are in most kind of metroplex areas. There were some low-income houses in there. And so basically, she just kind of decided that she would just kind of, her ideas, I'm going to take the gospel to the people. And so she just began going out of there, and she began knocking on doors, began talking to people. In fact, she ran into a couple of people from other religions, and they asked her, what are you doing out here? She says, well, I'm just kind of out here. She says, well, why don't you go back in? They told her, says, why don't you go back in that church where you belong? This is not your territory. She just continued to go. She found some with lady who needed a washing machine. Okay. She figured out a way to get her something that she needed. Another family needed food. Okay, she's just kind of doing this. Begin to find food. She said, I'm just going to take John 3:16 to the people. I'm just going to kind of take this to them. One thing led to another, led to another, led to another, led to another, where nowadays on Sunday mornings, there's anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 people in apartment churches in the Arlington area because of what she does. Just because if she had, it's amazing. They have so many, they have semi-trucks of stuff in order for them to take food to people. Arlington has given them all sorts of opportunities and places just to do things because of the fact that they were just there serving people, just carrying in the midst of people that nobody else wanted to go to and nobody else wanted to mess with. But she's in the midst of that, just loving them and caring for them and just right in the midst of just all the mess. In fact, I was there a few years ago, and it was a Sunday morning, and there was a lot of college students there, and we were doing some stuff, and She came and says, I'd like to stay longer. She says, but there's a lady who's come and she's just new to this area. She has a couple of kids. She's strung out on drugs. She has no place to live, no money, no anything. She came here, so we've got to take care of it this morning. She goes, I know it's not your normal Sunday morning problems, but for us, this is our normal Sunday morning problems that we have here. She's right in the midst of the mess of it. And it's interesting. There's a small little book out about her, and I think it's just kind of self-published, or some other people published it. And in the preface to the book, it writes as, here's a lady who began to understand and to take seriously a theology of the cross. It's like, whoa. To understand where the cross leads us and where it pushes us. And I think just for the last little bit, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4 here. Because I remember it's our message, but I want to tell you it's our method and where is it going to push us. Remember, ask, where is following Jesus? Where is understanding the cross more and more? Where is it going to lead us? Where is it going to push us? We're disciples of the cross. Where is it going to place us? It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other words, I did not come as those of the day who are necessarily higher up, so to speak. Who necessarily got paid to do what they got to do. He says, I didn't come with that sort of thinking. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I wanted to know is Him crucified. It says in Galatians 6, 14 or 15, something like that. It says, Paul writes, may I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's my boasting. That's all I'm going to talk about. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As one commentator wrote on this passage, how do you preach the cross of Christ eloquently? I mean, it's messy. I mean, ministry is messy. Being with people is messy. It's not cookie cutter. It doesn't work out the way you think it should work out. The sense of cross-driven evangelism, I think understanding it more and more, this gospel is going to push us to some things. But I want to kind of really just point out just a few things where I think this theology of the cross leads us to ministry and evangelism that's this way. First is this, it's full of humility. Full of humility. Paul was not promoting himself. It wasn't about him achieving status for himself. He didn't operate out of a ministry of power, but of service. It wasn't a ministry of power, but of service. When we get in power, sometimes it can be so dangerous that we do things in order to be seen in competition. I mean, sometimes, you know, competition results among ministries of who's doing the best and who's doing, but how do you really know? How do you really know who's doing? I mean, our job is really to communicate that gospel in full of humility. Humble ourselves. I was reading, and I'll recommend this to you. Learn it. This right here is Learning Evangelism from Jesus by Jerome Bars. And basically all he's doing is he goes through the stories in the Gospels of where Jesus is talking to people. And the first story he talks about, it's not about his method. Here's a certain method. It's not a method. It's just how he relates. There's not a method necessarily. It's just relating and caring for people and being interested in people. How do you become interested in people? For me, I think it has to be the gospel and working in my life. Otherwise, I don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control. I mean, sometimes people just, it's hard to love all people all the time. It's by His grace. So He just talks about just how, and one of the things interesting about humility, He records the story. He talks about the story in Mark chapter 8 where the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day bring to Jesus this woman caught in act of adultery. Which is interesting. Where's the guy? Okay? And they want to have her stoned. They want to throw big rocks at her. And where's the guy? One, where's the guy? And they say, you know, it's legal. Jesus, you tell us if we should stone this, you know, because they were here to trap him. If he said no, that she shouldn't be stoned, then therefore he doesn't know the law. He doesn't know the law. Basically, the law also said that both male in Leviticus and the law said basically man and woman who are caught in that act should be done. But somehow or another, the man anyway. Who's gonna? They're just out to get him. They don't give a rip about her. All they're trying to do is get rid of him. If he says yes that she should be stoned, then basically they should do it. But that's basically a Roman issue that you could put someone to death. And so now he's against the now they've put him against the Romans. So now either way he's caught. Either he doesn't know the law, or either the Romans. But either way he's in a bind and he's in a mess. But Jesus, being Jesus, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Whoever's you know, let him who's what, throw the first stone, who's what, committed no what, sin." Well, that kind of got him. That kind of got him. But the point of this lady, the point of what Bar says in here says, can you imagine the shame of, here's this woman who's just one, who knows if she'd been caught in an act of adultery, who knows what it is. But here she is, it's just mainly just a tool and just being used to get at Jesus. And here she is being shamed, regardless of whether she was or not, just what the cause is. And here she is ashamed and just, and he asks this question, how many of you would like your sins that you do in private to be drug out in front of everybody in public? He says, but between you and Jesus, you're in public. There's nothing that you have done that doesn't go public with who God is. It's pretty humbling. You want humility? Because I guarantee you, if some of our stuff was cast before other people, talking about humbling, we'd be going, oh man. And yet Jesus didn't cast that stone. He had every right to. But he didn't. He says, go and what? Sin no more. This idea of humility is huge. This idea of humility, actually humility, Jesus practiced humility. I mean, the whole idea of him coming, read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The whole thing of Jesus and humbled himself and became obedient to death. This idea of humility is huge. See, some questions that I have to ask myself and students at Tech is sometimes this is, here's what I ask, is this, are we wanting to see the gospel advance, or are we just doing things to enhance the prestige and comfort of our group? Here's a question. Is the strategy that we are employing to reach people meet the need of every sector on campus to hear the gospel, or only for those parts of the campus in which we feel comfortable? Those are hard questions. I mean, because sometimes, you know, sometimes it's kind of a crazy thing. When people, at least this way it is in West Texas, sometimes in West Texas, speaking, when we like to brag about those people who are famous or who have clout in the community, we like to brag about those people in our, that they're a part of our church. But we don't like, but what about the people in my church that are, that have some mental disabilities, that sing off key every Sunday? See, it's this idea of sometimes our pride gets in the way of a lot of things that we do. Next question is, would every person on campus assume that our ministry and our building was a place for him or her? Or is it only for those who are, quote, whatever? Does our evangelism give more priority to one group of people than another? I mean, and I'm not, you know, it's, well, it can be a dangerous, I mean, and I'm not saying we need to, I'm just saying that there's people on campus who probably think that nobody pays attention to them. I mean, they're probably there. And I want to have, and I know I'm being recorded, and I want to have outreach events for football teams and for sports athletes and things like that, even though we worship athletes in this country. I want us to have those sort of things because they are people and they care, But why do we do that? So that we can have some star. And that's fine if they do. But what about those just average person and who knows what? On our campus, I think about the Indian student who nobody knows at all. And nobody cares about him. I think it's all level because both need the gospel. But it has to do with our heart and humility. And I guess what's Paul getting at with this cross centers? Well, it not only involves that, it involves, I'll go quickly because we don't want to miss the movie and the popcorn. All I saw was popcorn. I didn't see a movie, but I guess there's a movie with popcorn. Who cares if you got popcorn? Not only takes humility, but it involves sacrifice. You're not going to follow a crucified Messiah and not have sacrifice a part of it. I think we know that. I mean, it's sacrificial living. I mean, Christ bore His cross, not so that we don't have to bear the cross, but in order for us to take up our crosses. Now, we don't take up His because we can't do that, because His was for redemptive purposes. But it involves sacrifice. If you continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes of giving up his rights. He had every right to get money, to get paid. He says, but I don't want to get paid for that. Actually, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read 8 and 9, it'll do you good. But I think it's 9. He says, I give up my rights to do those things. Why? Because I don't want you to think that I'm doing this just so the fact that just for money. I want you to know that I'm doing it because I feel compelled. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I don't want to do anything that might hinder you hearing the gospel or might hinder you from why you think I'm preaching the gospel. I give up those rights. I don't claim those sort of things. Listen to this. What about talking about comfort? We live in a world of comfort. In fact, I spend tons of